And our reading this morning is taken from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. And this passage is titled, Appointing Elders Who Love What Is Good. And the Apostle Paul writes, The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And we thank God for his blessing upon us through his reading. Amen. Leadership. I'm going to start with the story of a CEO who was retiring and he wanted to appoint someone new. So he called his board together and he said, I'm going to retire at the end of the year and I want to pick one of you. And some of them started rubbing their hands. They thought, oh, this is good. It could be me. And he said, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give each of you a seed and I want you to plant it. And whoever grows the best plant will be CEO. So he gave them all a seed and they took it home. And there was one man named Jim who was on the board. And he took the seed and he showed it to his wife. And his wife said, let's get a pot and let's plant it and let's nurture it over the next year and see what we can grow. So they did just that. Anyway, after 3 months, nothing. After 6 months, still nothing. But Jim kept on watering the seed faithfully. And during this time, everyone at work is saying, God, look at the plants that I'm growing. I'm growing this great big flower. I'm growing this great big bush. I'm growing a tree. And Jim was getting really concerned and anxious because his seed wasn't growing at all. Anyway, after 12 months, the CEO, who was about to step down, said, bring in all your plants next week and I want to see what you have grown from the seed that I gave you. And they did just that. And they all gathered around and they all admired each other's plants. Apart from Jim, who stood at the back with an empty pot. And the CEO was looking around and he noticed Jim at the back. And he said, Jim, can you just come forward, please? And Jim was really, really nervous. He was sweating, his brow was sweating, his palms, he was sweating. And he came down the front with his empty pot. And people started laughing and sneering. And the CEO said, this is the man who's going to lead the company, Jim. And everyone was aghast. And he said, Jim shows honesty and integrity. Because 12 months ago from today, I gave you all boiled seeds. So they're all dead. And you've come to me with plants. Honesty and integrity. Those are key things in leadership. That's a story that I often share with young people as it talks about honesty and integrity and about doing the right thing. Now, the passage we read this morning is part of an epistle to Titus. An epistle that Paul to Titus is one of three pastoral epistles along with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And especially this morning, this passage that we read gives clear instructions about leadership. And the book of Titus goes across, it gives clear instructions across the different three chapters on how the good news of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can transform a corrupt Cretan culture from within. Chapter 1 talks about establishing good leadership through the appointment or ordination of elders who love what is good. Chapter 2 talks about providing good teaching, ensuring that sound doctrine is injected into this sinful society of Crete. And then finally, chapter 3 looks at doing good and about Christians standing out in the Cretan society by being different through good works and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, Crete at the time was infamous for its sin. And to emphasize its sinful reputation, Paul goes as far as quoting a local prophet in verse 12, where he says, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." And Paul knows that change must happen from within. And his first instruction to Titus is to restore order to the house churches there. And firstly, by replacing the corrupt teachers in those churches with godly leaders. So it wasn't just society that was corrupt, it was those churches as well. Now Paul outlines to us what good church leadership looks like. And we read in verses 5 to 9, a church leader or elder needs to be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So if you like, there's a job description there. But it's not all negative, because Paul goes on to outline some of the good qualities of a church leader. Someone who is hospitable, so very welcoming. One who loves what is good. One who is self-controlled. And someone who is upright, holy, and disciplined. So we've got quite a clear job description there. And Paul finishes in verse 9 by saying that an overseer who manages God's household must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And Paul, well, he's given Titus a bit of a difficult task of a bit of hiring and firing, because he wants him to appoint new church leaders who live a life that is totally different from Cretan culture, and by removing the current elders who uphold the sinful Cretan lifestyle. It's not an easy task, I should imagine. How would you feel if someone came into your church and said, "No, we want you to get rid of your elders. They ain't right. I'm going to appoint new elders." Very difficult. So how do you go about appointing new elders? How do you make sure that the new church leaders are credible and genuine followers of Jesus? So the leadership qualities outlined to Titus echo the qualifications for overseers and deacons described by Paul to Timothy in his first pastoral epistle in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 12, where Paul starts with, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." If you think back to when a couple of the disciples, well, they knew that Jesus was going to glory and they wanted to sit at Jesus' right-hand side. And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you ask for." Because Jesus knew the trials and tribulations he was going to face. Another quality to look for, not someone who wants to be a church leader, but someone who is servant-hearted and being called. Paul goes on to say in verse 9 that overseers and deacons, in the Timothy passage he's referring to deacons, not elders, must also have a good reputation with outsiders. So if you think about some of the aspects of the job list that I mentioned earlier, about being drunk, not being welcoming, not following sound doctrine, because people outside of the walls of the church see, and they like to gossip. It's important that they have a good reputation with outsiders. That reputation is key. And I think we live in a world that isn't much different to how Paul is describing a sinful Cretan culture. Paul talks about rebelliousness, disobeying the law, meaningless talk, gossip and deception. Now, when I think of social media, anyone who uses Facebook, Twitter, and there's a lot more platforms that even I don't use. And when I work with young people, I see them use Facebook and all these other platforms, like they use Pinterest, they use, I can't think of what the other ones are, but there's a lot of them out there, like Snapchat. And the stuff that goes on, the gossip, the bullying that goes on. I was working with a group of young people, and I learned that young people stay up to 2 o'clock in the morning because they're talking to people on their phones or their computers or their tablets. They don't really have tablets. That's for us oldies, I think, because you can see the screen better, can't you? But they're there talking to their friends. And then when they go to school in the morning, they're tired. They can't do any work. But the stuff that goes on, the bullying that goes on, lies, fraudulent behaviour. We often hear about people having their identity stolen, don't we? You know, make sure you change your password regularly on your online account because somebody could be stealing your information. Gluttons? Well, I have to admit, I felt like a bit of a glutton at Christmas because I like Christmas cake and I like chocolate. But we often hear about food waste, don't we? We have people who are going hungry and yet supermarkets throw away lots of food. There are charities set up to deal with that. And we have food banks. Paul also talks about people being addicted to too much wine. If you read chapter 2, verse 3, talks about drunkenness. And how often do we see that? Now, if you go to the wonderful tar barrel event here, which I've only been once, back in 2005, I find it scary. I don't know how you do it. Insurance in Notary St. Mary must be really high. But a potential good church leader would not be linked to any of these sinful acts. This is about standing out in the world. And I talked earlier about being a light in the darkness. A good leader would have a good reputation and good standing in the community and well known for obeying the law, being a faithful and loving spouse, has obedient children, patience, kindness, self-control, good-natured, upright and holy, and bears witness and personal testimony to following Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, we read that Jesus goes to a questioning John the Baptist because Jesus wants to be baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is going, whoa, you're the Messiah, you baptize me first, you've got the authority. But Jesus is saying, no. It is a proper act to fulfill all righteousness. And following a baptism by water, Jesus is then baptized by fire through the Holy Spirit, where we read, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So it wasn't a baptism, whether it's total immersion or a sign on the forehead. It was this baptism by fire, this calling. A church leader who is upright and holy will have received the baptism of fire through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit washing through a person, leading a person. Paul writes to a church in Galatia, which is fast deserting the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit and its fruits In chapter 5, if you read verses 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's forbearance. The fruit of the Spirit's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, and it's self-control. Against such things, there are no laws. Now, the church in Galatia had gone completely off the rails. People had started gratifying themselves with the flesh and not the spirit. And I should imagine this was the same thing that was happening in Crete. And Paul is despairing and he's hearing about this. So he's saying to his church worker in Crete, I need you to do something about this, brother. Paul warns the church in Galatia in verses 19 to 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. You know, when we hear of some of the lifestyles of celebrities, when we hear of some of the lifestyles of some of our leaders in society, and again, with my work with young people, I see young people look up to these people. I think that it's okay to behave like that and want riches and want power. Paul finishes by saying, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So it's about crucifying the flesh, not wanting those desires. A church leader who's baptized in the name of Jesus will belong to him, and they will have crucified the flesh and will live by the Spirit and will keep in step with the Spirit, living an upright, holy and disciplined lifestyle. Now we sang our first hymn this morning, And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood. It was one of the hymns that I had that we had at our wedding. And it was one of the first hymns or poems that Charles Wesley wrote when he surrendered his life to Jesus in May 1738. Surrendered his life. Now, I'll give you these bits. I surrender to Jesus. The psalmist David writes in Psalm chapter 143, verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your spirit lead me on a level ground. Again, another poem of someone who surrendered their life to Jesus. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. I think this should be the prayer of every church leader. Moving back to Paul and his letter to Titus. In verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul says, an elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, it's always good, before leading worship in church, it's good to meet with church leaders and pray that the Holy Spirit will wash through us to give inspiration and guidance for the right words to ensure that sound doctrine and a trustworthy message is preached. That God will lead us on level ground. But this is no substitute for regular Bible study. A good church leader will have a desire to study the scriptures regularly and rely on the Holy Spirit to bring wisdom and guidance in order to provide a trustworthy teaching and sound doctrine, and also the ability to refute those who oppose this. As mentioned earlier, a good church leader will be in step with the Holy Spirit, be following God's vision and guidance, and shepherding his people in the right way, providing a sound basis for teaching. So it's not about going our own way. But also it's about accountability to one another, isn't it? Now, I know there's some church models where you have the church leader and there's a chain of command. One thing that I like about the URC is that congregational approach. We're accountable to each other. The servants are accountable to the church meeting. It can be a real minefield seeking the right leaders for a church. And I'm sure Titus did not have an easy job. At least Paul provides some really good markers to look out for. So someone with a good reputation who positively stands out. References and testimony to the work they have done previously. A commitment to walking the way of Jesus Christ and living the life of Jesus. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit and displaying all its fruits of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And such a person will be led by the Holy Spirit and called to leadership. Not someone who aspires, but someone who has a heart for service. So like Jim at the beginning in our story earlier, a church leader or elder will be known for their honesty and integrity in the Lord. It's these qualities that Paul mentions, and it's what can be a shining light in a dark world. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, lead us. Lead us in discipleship, following you, as we learn what it means to be a follower of your Son, Jesus Christ, in every step. Lord, sometimes we get it wrong, but we thank you for your word and the markers that you give, and how your Apostle Paul gives out a job description on what leadership looks like. Lord, help us to follow those and to think about what it means to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ. This we pray. Amen.